All right, so being Christmas, we normally have church on Sunday nights, but we went ahead and said, you know what, we're all going to be here Christmas Eve, so we'll do it tonight. You guys got the message last night after church.
Yes.
So it was fun. But beforehand, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing some songs, and then we'll get into our study. Lord God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could all just share this time together, Lord. It's so neat, Lord, that anywhere we are, Lord, we can just spend time opening your word, talking about you, worshiping your name, Father. This is what Christmas is all about, Lord, and Lord, we're forever grateful to you. Bless our time together, Lord. I just pray that your word would just go forth, Lord, that it would speak to the hearts of those here. We love you, Lord. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the songs aren't in order, like, I mean, true Hamner fashion, like usual. So when I start playing, you'll figure out what I'm playing. We're starting with Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Oh, I like that one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Christ song.
Thank you.
Upstairs and I couldn't find your laptop, so they're right here tonight. But I don't know if you guys have your Bibles, because I don't know if you guys were expecting to have a study, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 tonight. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. You going to go get your Bible, Kayla?
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, wait a second. Yeah, I have another one here.
No, go around
the hallway and
you can get
another one. Haley! Yeah. I have one. Right there.
You
doing
the shepherds in the fields?
Perhaps.
Oh, yeah.
You got recognized.
That's where it's found.
Okay,
sit down.
This
one's
okay.
Okay.
Lucy, sit down. Caleb, listen, sit down.
Whoa.
All right.
Yeah.
Which book is that, Ashley?
That's not it.
All right, so Luke chapter 2. Before we start, let's go ahead and pray again, and then we'll get into our studies.
Yes.
Lord God, we thank you for tonight again. We thank you for the time of worship we were able to have, singing your praise, Lord, singing about your birth, Lord, and just in a way joining with the angels, Lord, just rejoicing, Father, at the work that you've done. God, I pray as we read your word, Lord, that it would speak clearly, speak to the hearts of those here, Lord, that those who would have ears to hear, Lord, would hear your word. God, that it would go forth in power, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words coming forth, Lord, but yours. God, we love you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So this is the first portion of the study. You know, we're going to go to Luke, and then, you know, near the end, we're going to open up the word more and look at John. But you know, typically on any given Sunday when I preach, it's, you know, I read the scriptures and then I take it verse by verse and try to apply it to our lives to make it come to life for us so that we can really see God's application in our own lives. So that's what I'm going to do today, even though, you know, this is a Christmas message and so forth. So starting off with Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we have, "The decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." You know, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. You know, why is that even important? Why did Luke even put that in there? You know, okay, gee whiz, a lot of people, when they read that in Scripture, they just skip on through and they keep on going. But it's so important. Why? One, it gives us a definitive point to look back in history. Caesar Augustus, real man. Quirinius, real man. You know, step away from the Bible. These weren't just names in the Bible. These are real people in history books. You can open up a secular history book and find these very names written in history. Who was Quirinius? Publius Sulpicius Quirinius, and I butchered his name, I know. But he was born 51 BC, died AD 21. He was a Roman aristocrat, and he was after Herod, the ethnarch, Herod Archelaus, was banished from Judea in AD 6. Quirinius was appointed the governor of Syria, to which the province of Judea had been added for the purpose of the census. This is found in history books. What history book, you might say? There's a text out there, Antiquities of the Druze, written by Flavius Josephus. He was a historian. He was a Jew, yes, but he was also a historian back then. He was held during the war in Rome, and this is when he wrote the History of the Jews. He wasn't writing it for religious purposes. There was nothing to say that he believed in Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Christian, per se. He was simply writing a secular historical account. And in that historical account, he publishes about Quirinius and about Caesar Augustus and the census that took place in a secular history book. So people say, oh, we got the Bible. That's just a storybook. That's just an ancient text. It's nothing real. It doesn't have substance. Well, yes, it does. It aligns perfectly with history. Augustus. Caesar Augustus. This Caesar Augustus that is talking about here was born September 23rd in 63 BC. And he died August 19th, approximately 14 AD. Those are the approximate dates. And he was the founder of the Roman Empire. You know, there's a lot of history behind that, but this was the founder. It was their first emperor, their first Caesar. And he ruled from 27 BC until his death in 14 AD. So you have these two characters, Augustus Caesar, backed up by historical texts, Quirinius the governor, backed up by historical texts. Both of these individuals being referenced where? Luke. So you read Luke and you say, oh, this is a valid text. It has substance. And now, is it really necessary to connect it to historical texts? Do we have to connect Scripture to historical texts? It's nice, but as a Christian, I really don't care if it connects with historical texts personally. This is my historical text, right here. The history books out there, I could care less what they say in reality. This is the authority. Everything else, written by man, subject to error, subject to whatever dictator happens to be ruling at the time and wants to rewrite history how he wants it. It's been done before. This doesn't change. This is Scripture. This is the Word of God. This is my history text. So if I read something in here ever, and I can't find it in history texts of secular history, guess what? My faith in my Lord says, this is truth. I don't need anything more than that. Is it nice to have it, though? Yes. And did God in His grace give us the rest of the text? Yes, He did. So we have them both paralleling each other, coming side by side. Secondly, why is this verse important? Second, it demonstrates how God moves through history. How does He move? In every aspect, He brings events, brings different things together in order to accomplish His perfect will. Do you think the census was a creation of Caesar's own mind? No. Caesar thought it was. Caesar thought, this is a brilliant idea. I'm going to register every Roman citizen in the world. It wasn't a creation of His mind. Guess who planted that in there? God did. God used it to bring about His will. Do you think it was a coincidence that just so happened that there was a census that was happening at the same time that ended up getting recorded in Scripture and brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? Not a chance. This was no coincidence. This was God moving through men to bring about His will. Moving in the hearts and minds of people that, guess what, rejected Him even. These aren't necessarily people that followed him. Caesar was not a Christian by any means. Yeah. Roman emperors, they loved killing Christians once Christianity came about. That was a fun thing to do. Hang him upside down on the cross, torture him as much as you could do. You know, Caesar considered himself to be a god, not the god. Any other god was a threat to him. How dare you proclaim another god? I am God. That was Caesar. Yet God used Caesar in this very instance to accomplish his will. The census. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in Scripture speaks about the Messiah. How the Messiah would be born, where the Messiah would be born, how the Messiah would live, how he would die, how he would be accepted, how he would not be accepted, how he would rise again. It's all recorded in Scripture 800 years plus before it happened. It's recorded from the beginning of time even. There's prophecies of Jesus Christ, prophecies of a Messiah that speak of him. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the seed of woman would crush Satan. We have that first prophecy right there in Genesis of Jesus Christ. It's called the proto-evangelium, if you want a technical biblical term on it. And that's in Genesis chapter 3. And guess what? Every single one of these prophecies were fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ. The odds of that, it's so astronomical, it's impossible. We can say it's impossible that one man would fulfill every single prophecy in Scripture hundreds, thousands of years before it happened. And yet he did. It's the real deal. Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Prophecy. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet Micah prophesied that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. His prophecy went from 750 BC to 686 BC. So you're talking about 700 years before the birth of Christ, it was prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Guess what the census did? It brought Mary to Bethlehem. God used Caesar Augustus to accomplish prophecy. What's God doing in our lives? What's he doing in our nation? What's he doing in our world today? He's bringing about his will. Nothing happens apart from the will of the Lord. Nothing surprises God. Nothing tricks God. Nothing undermines God. Sure, we may look at things and say, this doesn't make sense to me. Why? I don't understand this. God does. And we can rest assured that there is a reason for every single thing that happens. Take, for example, the recent shootings in Connecticut. Why, God? What's your plan here, God? Rest assured there is a plan. Look at the large-scale results of those shootings. The nation's on the edge of sweeping gun control. Is this a good thing? I don't think so. But guess what it's doing? It's going to play a part as we draw closer and closer to the end. Connecticut will play a part, and the changes and the reforms that come from it will play a part in the end. Look at the small scale. Think about the things we can't see, the things that the news hasn't told us about, that we don't really tend to think about. Think about the one person, perhaps, that through the massacre might have turned and set their eyes on Jesus. One person that through this massacre may have come to know the Savior. Really? You think God would allow a massacre of little children and adults to draw one person unto himself? You betcha. And guess what? If that was the purpose of the Lord to do that, to kill, to have all those children killed, to bring one person to him, praise God. It was worth it. 20 kids was worth one soul saved eternally. You can't mean that. That's horrific, right? Well, no, I can mean it. Wholeheartedly. If one life can be saved for all eternity at the 20 lives here on earth, guess what? It's worth it. Well, that doesn't sound like a just and loving God, does it? How so? How is that not just and loving? He just saved someone for eternity. Isn't that loving? To save someone for all eternity? Yeah, I think that's loving. Well, if that's your God, then I don't want any part of him. I have heard that many times from people. And I say it all the time. Okay, well, that's your decision. But it doesn't change the truth about God. It doesn't change the truth that God is all loving, that he's all just, that he's all righteous. God doesn't really care what you think of him. What you think of him isn't going to change him. God doesn't change. He's constant. You say he's not loving, God says he is loving. Guess who I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe God. No man's judgment of God's character can change anything. God's everything that he says he is all the time. And we can't even begin to understand the counsel of God in regards to what happened. But we know that he was in control. We know that it didn't surprise him. And we know that he had a purpose for it. You know, we can go on and on in current events. We can look at the Middle East. We can look at Israel and Palestine. We can look at the global economy. We can look at the global community. We can look at world religion, even the Christian church. And we can look at the moral declination of our society, homosexuality abounding, abortions abounding. And guess what? All of it is being used by God. For what purpose? To bring about his will. And in all of it, it draws us closer and closer to the end, to the return of Christ. Everything we see going around us, if we were in our Bibles and looking at it, we see that these are just indications of the time. Everything that's happened is no surprise. It cracks me up. You have calls from religious leaders, from the Pope himself, that we need a global religion. The Pope said this. We need a global religion. And one person to lead it to unite the world. Guess where you find that at? Revelation. We need a global government. Government. We need a global economy. Guess where you find that out? Scripture. It's all in there. Everything that's happening is in Scripture. They're bringing it about. The conflict between Israel and Palestine, Israel and all the Middle East. Guess where it's found? Right there in Scripture. It's no surprise. The U.S. starting to sever its ties more and more with Israel under President Obama. Israel went ahead and rejected Palestine's statehood in the UN. They said, we don't care about that. And they went ahead and put more people in the Gaza Strip recently. And the U.S. said, don't you do that, Israel. You shouldn't be doing that. And the whole world said, don't you do that, Israel. And guess what Israel did? They did it. Guess what Scripture says about Israel in the end? They stand alone. And guess what happens to any nation that doesn't stand with Israel? It ceases to be a nation. America ain't going to be around. It's just a matter of time before we're down the well. Just a matter of time. And you look at the moral compass in our society, and you see us getting closer and closer. You read about the wicked nations that God wiped off the face of the map. Guess what we're looking more and more and more like every single year that goes by? One of those wicked nations. So America's days are numbered, and we say that all the time. Chapter 2, verse 4, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Well, why is that important, Luke? Because it shows the lineage of Jesus, the house David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16 through 17. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Genesis 22, verse 18. All tell us, prophecy, Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, and Messiah would be of the line of King David. Genesis talks about Jesus Christ. Genesis, we have a prophecy. How many years span Genesis to Christ? What are the odds that he would fulfill that prophecy? In verse 5, Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. They were not married because she was with child. Mary and Joseph had not consummated their marriage. They weren't married, they were only betrothed. engaged, promise. That's the meaning of a troth. It's more serious than an engagement here in the U.S. that we understand today, but it's not marriage. It's, you can cheat. If you cheat on someone when you're betrothed, it's as if you were married and cheating on them, and you get stoned to death either way. Betrothal is a serious thing. And we also know from Jewish law and culture that had her pregnancy been from impurity, she would have been put to shame. We see that in Matthew. And we know from history that she would have more than likely been stoned to death because that was the law. We have the gospel account in Matthew that clearly states to us that Mary was a virgin if she was found to be pregnant. Prophecy, Isaiah 7 verse 4, Messiah would be born of a virgin, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Luke 2, 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We talked about this 2 weeks ago while we've been studying through Genesis chapter 33. We saw how Jacob, while blessed by Isaac, holding the birthright that originally belonged to Esau, declared by God that though secondborn, he would rule over Esau, the firstborn. This same Jacob, when returning to Canaan and facing Esau from the first time, he bowed himself to the ground in humility, showing respect and an attitude of submission for his brother. Though by God's own word, Jacob would rule over Esau, we have Jacob bowing before Esau, calling him Lord in humility. Not Lord as in God either. Lord as in respect. I am humble. I'm a servant before you. And we talked about how we live our lives and conduct our affairs. How there's two ways to go about things. One way being strong, intimidating people, demanding of people. Another way being gentle and humble and respectful. And I kind of gave the illustration of you call up a business and you have two ways to handle it. You can talk to them and go, yeah, and you know, and be real gentle and humble, respectful. Make them feel like they're just worth $1 million on the other end of that phone. And chances are they're going to be really helpful for you. And then there's those times when they're not helpful at that point and you take on category B, being the strong category. Guess what, buddy? This is what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to do it, or else. There's a different attitude that you take. Which one is more effective most of the time? Unfortunately, in this world, it seems that the strong hand is a lot of times more effective than the humble hand. But how did Jesus come into this world? We see it right here in Luke. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. How did he enter? In a stable, lying in a manger, a feeding trough, because there's no room for him in the inn. The whole city was rejoicing over Jesus, weren't they? Because he was the king, right? No, there was no room for him at the inn. Everyone was going about their business. How about Jesus' ministry? How did he live? Did he tell people, bow down before me, I'm king? No, he was humble. He served those that should have been serving him. That was the life of Jesus. That was the example he left for us. You know, we don't follow in the footsteps of Jacob or Esau. That's not our calling. Our calling is to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And guess what Christ did? He lived the way that we saw Jacob and Esau live. He lived out that same encounter right there thousands of years later. Guess what? When Esau was coming, he was bringing 400 men with him back then. He was coming on strong, at least so Jacob thought. Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming as humble king lying in a manger. He's coming with authority. He's coming in wrath. He's coming in power. That's the Jesus that's coming. He's taking the second stance next. Which Jesus do you want to get to know first? Choice is ours. Doesn't change the truth. Jesus was strong. He wasn't a weakling. He never compromised. He wasn't afraid of confrontation. Jesus was a man of integrity who spoke with authority. Jesus is king. And when I was preparing for this study, That last sentence in verse 7 jumped out at me. There was no place for them in the inn. And it jumped out at me because I asked the question, is there room for Jesus in your life? Mm-hmm. Or like on that night when the King of Kings entered the world, is there no room to be found? Like on that night, are you missing out on knowing the King, unaware of what's before you and what's in your midst? Are you going to church on Sundays? You know, that's in a sense going to Bethlehem to be registered. But you never see the King. You know, Bethlehem was packed full of people. Yeah, how many of those people that were in Bethlehem bowed and worshiped before the King? They were all busy. How many of those people understood what had just happened? It's not about church. It doesn't matter if you go to church. That's not what it's about. That's the Bethlehem, if that even. Churches are packed full of quote-unquote Christians. Even openly non-Christian people do the traditional Christmas and Easter services at church. And what does Scripture say? Enter by the narrow gate. The gate's wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it are many. The gate's narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Only a few people are truly on the road. Only a few people were with Jesus. Only a few people came to kneel before Jesus that night. Most people did not come. So I ask again, is there room? And you might think, sure there's room. But I could probably make more, right? I'm really busy though. I got work, I got house chores, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, buddies. I have to go bed early, I can't get up early. I gotta have my meals, and I gotta make sure breakfast, lunch, and dinner are ready for the family, but I can fit Jesus in there. I try to spend time in the Word every now and then, because I know I should. I pray sometimes. I could try and move things around a little bit more and make a little bit more room, I guess. A lot of Christians think like that, or so-called Christians think like that. But they're missing one key thing. How much room is enough room for Jesus? How much room does Jesus take up? He takes it all up. If you have anything in the room, it's not big enough to fit Jesus. Jesus needs the whole room. Sure, you'll go to work. If that's the will of the Lord. Did you pray about that? Maybe he doesn't want you to go to work that day. Sure, you'll do the chores. That's the will of the Lord. Did you pray about that? Did you ask him? Sure, I'll play with the kids or grandkids. I'll spend time with the friends. I'll make food, eat the food. If that's the will of the Lord, did you ask him? In everything you do, are you living for Christ? Is Christ occupying the room, or is he just... You're just trying to give him a little corner. Maybe half, maybe three quarters because you feel you're a really good Christian. Not enough. It's not going to cut it. You know, that word Lord isn't just a title. I think it's the number one thing with Christians today. They don't understand Lord. It's a position of authority. He's your king. He's Lord over every aspect of your life, or else he's not king or Lord of your life at all. If you don't submit everything to him, don't bother submitting any of it to him. There's no middle ground. There's no halfway. Some corporate churches out there aren't going to tell you that. Why not? Because they don't want to make you uncomfortable. They don't want to put that kind of a burden on you. They don't want to scare you. They don't want to seem culturally unaccepting or unpopular. But guess what? That's the truth. That's what's in the Word of God. All or none. There's no halfway. How do I know that? Again, read your Bible. Know the true God. Know His personality. Know what He says. When the Word of God proclaims Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the incarnate and Almighty One, the only way to life, it doesn't matter if you accept it or not. As far as the truth is concerned, it's the truth. God has declared it. The choice is ours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or reject the Lord Jesus Christ and be rejected by the Father. Suffer His wrath and judgment, burning in hell for all eternity. That's the truth. And that's the truth about Jesus. There's no multiple roads to God. There's one road. That's it. Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any easier than that. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord, God, Savior, Almighty One, don't waste your time. Go live like the world. Do whatever's fun. Because you're going to hell. That's the gospel. That's what's in here. The gospel is good news. The gospel says there's a way. There's hope. There's life. There's grace. The law, the Old Testament law, the Torah, points to Jesus Christ. You follow the Torah. You claim to know the law. You claim to follow the law. That's what the Pharisees said. And what did the apostles say? What did Jesus say? The law condemns you. That's what the law does. You think the law saves you? You think following the law gets you to God? No. The law says you're dead. You're going to hell. End of story. Guilty. That's the law. Then we have the hope. The hope that first was declared in Genesis 3, the proto-evangelium. The hope of life. Death entered the world through Adam. Life entered the world through Jesus Christ. Will we accept Jesus Christ for all that He is? Truth doesn't change. Doesn't matter what you think. Reject Him all you want. You'll burn in hell. Accept Him. He offers you grace. You can go to heaven. You can have life. So I ask again, is there place for Jesus in your life? And that's something that only you can answer. Something that you have to seriously ask yourself and understand the implications that come with both. It's not a game. Are you sure of the hope that you think you have? You think you're saved? Are you sure about that? Oh, but Pastor Joe says I'm saved. He says I said a prayer when I was 4 and I got saved. You think you're saved, really? Why do you think you're saved? Where are you getting that you're saved? Well, Pastor Joe said it. How did Pastor Joe know that? You're going to trust Pastor Joe with your eternity? Okay, that's your choice. I would rather read the Word of God and see what God has to say about my salvation. And let me tell you, Pastor Joe's wrong. Your little simple prayer at age 4, that means nothing to God. It's your life. The life of faith. If you don't have living, active faith, everything else is meaningless. You have no security, no salvation apart from faith. Faith is what holds you. What is faith? I believe in God. No, that's not faith. You can say it all you want. What's the fruit that's being produced? How are you living your life? That's faith. Romans tells us that there are no excuses for rejecting God. When you hit the dirt one day, it's too late at that point to make a different choice. And you have no idea when that day is going to come. It may be tonight. Tonight might be our last day on earth. You don't know. You may only have 5 minutes left in your life. You really don't know. You don't determine your end. We may go and have cake or pie at dessert and choke on Auntie Julie's crust and keel over. We don't know. Or maybe this is Auntie Julie's great day to get rid of us all. Who knows? You have no idea what the future holds for you. So has Jesus settled into your life? Is He filling the room? Well, God's black and white, and I talk a lot about the black and white. He's very serious about His Son. For those of us that desire a Savior, desire a Lord, desire hope, Christmas is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. Yes, people will tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses are great at telling you this. Christmas holiday has its roots in paganism. Oh my goodness. Many a person will be quick to point that out to you if they know you're a Christian. Or if they're trying to slam your faith. But guess what? It's not about the pagan roots. That's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm celebrating. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what I'm celebrating. I'm celebrating the birth of my King. That's what I'm celebrating. I could care less if there's presents or a tree or anything. I'm here to celebrate Jesus Christ. I don't care that He wasn't born on December 25th. I know He wasn't born on December 25th. Thank you for knowing about Jesus and His birthday. But today I'm going to celebrate it. I'm going to recognize it. I'm going to memorialize His birth, His entering into the world. You know, the rest of Luke 2 that we read talks about of a great rejoicing in heaven, a great rejoicing on earth at the birth of Jesus Christ. It started off with one angel. One angel appeared to the shepherds. They were terrified. One. You see it over and over and over again. One angel shows up, man is terrified. I do not want to meet an angel. That is some freaky business, meeting an angel. They were scared. But they gave the good news. And guess what happened if they gave good news? Not just one freaky angel showed up. A multitude of freaky angels showed up filling the sky. And they were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." There's more to that verse. Did you hear it when we read it? Goodwill towards men. Which men? With whom God is well pleased. You don't hear that in church, do you? Christmas time, the church is proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill towards men. All you men. That wasn't what God said. Goodwill towards those whom God is pleased with. Whom is God pleased with? Read the scripture. Find out what pleases God. What pleases God is those who follow His Son. That's what pleases God. You have the Son, you get to the Father. You don't have the Son, you don't get to the Father, and He's not pleased with you. You can do everything you want, offer all the sacrifices you want, offer all the prayers you want. He said, He calls it a stench in Isaiah. He says, "I've had enough with your prayers. They stink. Take them out of my presence." You offer up a sacrifice, and then you go live your own life, rejecting me. I don't accept your prayers. I don't accept your sacrifices because you don't live for me. You disobey me in your life. That's God. Read scripture. Find out the true God. Who is Jesus? That's the question of today. Who is Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Pastor Michael talked about John, one of the greatest men, if not the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through Him. He, though, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, to pronounce the light, to prepare the way. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Who is this Word that we're talking about? That was from the beginning. Who is this Word? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. Merry Christmas. Jesus Christ is born. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Who is Jesus Christ? All of Scripture declares who Jesus Christ is. From Genesis to Revelation, it points to Jesus Christ. You can't make it any simpler. You really can't. And so we have a choice. Every single one of us have our own choice to make. Will you accept Christ or will you reject Christ? Will you accept grace and truth, the Word becoming flesh, or will you reject it? Will you live your own life and say, "Well, that's just an ancient religion. That's just a crutch that people have, a weakness." Okay, friend, go ahead. Say what you want. I can only proclaim the truth. I can proclaim the word, but you each have to make a choice. And the stakes are high. I really hope that you're right. I really hope you make the right choice. It's truly life or death. Something very serious. So this Christmas, I know we've got a little bit deep, but God's deep. God didn't mince words. God didn't mess around. God spoke the truth. So we got a little deep on Christmas. Christmas is time for Jesus. Nothing else. We're going to open up presents. We're going to, you know, we sang Christmas songs all about our Lord. We worshiped our Lord. Christmas is all about Jesus. When you lose sight of that, all right, well, join the rest of the world. Have fun. Your days are numbered. Everything proclaims it in Scripture. It's up to you. Let us pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word, Father. The hard truths of your word, even. God, in your infinite wisdom, in your grace, and in your love for us, you declared in your word the truth. In your love for us, you told us of hell. In your love for us, you gave us the law. In your love for us, you gave us hope and a choice to make. A loving God that would send people to hell for all eternity. Lord, we remember and we know and we proclaim that you're not just sending us to hell. You proclaim the truth to us. You gave us the way. You showed us the path to life. Jesus Christ, your Son, Lord. And we celebrate. We give you all the glory, all the praise, Lord, today and tomorrow. This whole season as we celebrate Jesus Christ. The Word becoming flesh. Now, Lord, while right now, this Christmas, Lord, we choose to celebrate it, Lord, we celebrate every day of our lives. All year round, Lord, the birth of your Son. We're so grateful. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen us, Lord, embolden us, Lord. Open our hearts, Father, to walk with you, Lord. Yeah, we stumble. Yeah, we mess up. But we strive. We strive to serve you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.